Today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
You can't watch television without seeing adulterous relationships becoming normal. They're normal, in and out, and they're justified. Well, he cheated or he did this. Oh, so we're gaining our excuses and our reasonings and our examples now from actors and actresses. Following scripts that are breathed to life by God? No, by sinful man. Portraying to you the images they want to portray. Well, mostly they're portraying to you the images that make the most money.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
We live in a fallen world, a world that is full of sin. People are being led by the desires of their flesh. They aren't submitted to the truth of God's word, and they don't honor or keep the covenants they make. They're living selfishly. Because of that, we see adultery and divorce becoming more and more prevalent. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, as we join Pastor Troy for part one of our message entitled, Jesus Addresses Adultery and Divorce.
There was an interesting letter from a man to Dear Abby years and years ago. He wrote, Dear Abby, I'm in love with two women, and I'm having an affair with them both. I can't marry both of them, so please tell me what to do, but don't give me any of that morality stuff. And Dear Abby's reply was classic. She said, Dear sir, the main difference between humans and animals is morality. So please redirect your question to a veterinarian. She has a good and I'd say a biblical point. The difference between humanity and the animal world is a sense of morality. You know, you can obviously correct and discipline a dog so that he has a sense of fear, knowing what he should and shouldn't do. In the heat of the moment, he's going to go to his nature. You and I, there's something different about us. It's this breath of life God breathed in us. No other creature on earth seeks to worship. They're not building churches and all those things. No other creature has this built into them, but we do. We have a sense that there is something bigger going on, the believer as well as the unbeliever. We're born, we grow up, and sometimes little kids are thinking, man, I feel like I'm in a TV show and there's someone out there watching. It's just, we know that there's something bigger going on. With that said, we also understand that there's a bigger sense of right and wrong and justice. It's not my standards, not necessarily mom and dad's standards. There's a bigger sense of it. We're born with it. We just can't put our finger on it because we become estranged to our relationship with the one true and living God. And so we're left to parents who have been given the responsibility of guiding us and directing us in that. Telling us, hey, the reason there's conviction, the reason I'm trying to tell you this right and this wrong is because there is a God and there is a judgment coming. And a loving God has loved us so much that He wants to direct us and spare us the judgment. He doesn't want you going there. And so we pour into our kids, but there are many who don't. They've turned their back on God. They want to do things their way. It's this independence of God, independence of all authority, really. And so they turn their backs, and guess what happens? Talk about generational curses. Their children get that information passed down to them. There is no God. Do what you want. Hey, I accept all things. I embrace all things. And we have a people who have turned their back on God and are teaching their children the same things. In the very beginning, when you read the beginning of the Bible, there wasn't this, in the beginning, God. And we know it was God, and they didn't try to convince us that there was a God. It was like presumed. Everybody knows there's a God. Look around. But today, you don't get the same sentiment. We've kind of explained some things away. So the world says, oh, okay, science, that sounds good. I believe in science. I don't need God. And we've got a world turn away from God. And so what we have is a mess. God's desire is to deal with the human heart. Your heart. See, religion deals with your actions. Do this, don't do this. This is right, this is wrong. Change these things. So if you fall into some group, some religious group, you will begin to look like and act like and talk like that group. That's not what God wants. God wants to deal with the heart so that you don't look like and act like and talk like a group unless that group is looking like, acting like, and talking like Christ. Because God wants us to look like, act like, and talk like, and represent Christ. We said, what do you want us to be? And so he sent his son. And Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And you don't come to the Father except but by me. So look to me, he said. Come to me. And so we are to look to him. And God is consistently dealing with our hearts. That's what Jesus is doing here. Why the heart? Because the heart drives us. Scripture says, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Everything important to you, it will motivate you. You will be driven toward the thing that you have set your heart upon. And if we don't set our hearts upon Jesus, if we don't set our hearts upon him, we're going to set our heart on something. We're driven to worship. So he deals with the heart. Here recently, I noticed a family. There was a long line, and I noticed a family about three families ahead of me. It's a long line. And I watched them, and I looked, as I just looked at them, I just observed them. First, I saw outer appearances. Okay, that catches your eye. Then second, I saw actions. The dad kind of looked at the daughter and the daughter with reverence, respect, not that, but looked at him and go, oh, okay. And she walked over and she began helping bag the groceries to get it done because they had a lot of stuff, a lot of groceries. So there was action, there was appearance, there was a look, and there was a reverence, a respect. And I thought, how did I recognize them? The first thing I thought was, you usually think probably two things. One, I wonder if they're a Christian. Two, and this is a little further, I wonder if they're homeschooled. Sometimes you do think that way. So I didn't get to talk to them. They were further ahead. But almost without fail, when I've run across that situation and I have been able to ask the family that, they say, yes, and yes, we are. There's something different. I go, what is different? What is different? How did I see that all the way back there? How did they stand out in this line of people? And I realized what it was everything God wants for us. It was purity. There was purity in the way they carried themselves, in their appearance, everything. They just looked pure. But that wasn't enough. That's the outside. That attracted my eyes. But there was a reverence. There was respect. There was action that followed what I saw. They worked together. And then there was just help. You put it all together and you go, wow, that's a light. That ministers to me. I didn't even have to ask them any questions and I realized there's a light. But do you know how many people would look at them and see the same thing and mock them? Talk about them. You know what happened? I saw innocence. I saw respect for authority. It's the very thing that society rebels against. What I saw in them was exactly what people, mankind, rebel against. They don't want that appearance. They don't want that look. They don't want that stigma attached to them. And so we've been running from it, turning from it. I want to get as far away from it as possible. Now, I know it probably goes further back, but if you take the 1950s, for example, rock and roll came. The kids started to rebel. Not dress like their mom and dad. Sneak out of their homes. It's just this whole rebellion stirring up in the people, in the kids, in the youth. And then beyond that, purity, virginity, all of those became something that was not held in high regard. They became something that was mocked, put to shame. So that even those who held to that value, and at that time, you didn't really have to be a Christian. It was an American value primarily at that time. At that time, things started to shift. I know what happened. I know it was the roaring 20s, and there's always been a rebellion. There's always been a party side. Let's get away from that boring, just pathetic life. Have some fun. Let it out. Let it just be out there. Innocence and purity. The scriptures say that whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is right, whatever is trustworthy, these are the things we should think about. These are the things we should set our mind upon. But we have actually come a long way from that. A very long way. What has happened to that purity and that sense of innocence? Why do people not want to be close to it or be attached to it, identified with it? And I guess I could ask, bottom line, where's the godliness? I know it's the heart, just the heart. I know it's just the heart. But when the heart changes, so does everything else. You know, when Jesus said, cleanse the inside of the cup, you fool. He also said, so that, or and, the outside will begin to shine too. So what's going on? Why can't someone just look at you and watch you for a second? There's something different about them. What is it? I bet they're one of those Christians. Why can't they see that? We don't smile much. We don't have the joy of the Lord. They weren't really smiling. You know, it's not like you got to walk around, put on a happy face. I'm faking it. I don't even feel like this, but I'm a Christian. So then you just like some mass murderer or something. You know? You want some of me, huh? I don't think so. You want to come to my church? I don't think so. That's not what it's about. It's not about a smile. It's not even necessarily about the wholesome look. It's about how you carry yourself, how you care for yourself, whether or not you care at all that you reflect the image and glory of God in your life. That's what it says. And that, though it's on the outside, it is a reflection of whether you care or not in the heart. We should care. God deals with the heart. So Jesus speaks today not only about actions, but about the very heart from which those actions come. Last week, again, we talked about anger. This week, we looked through the lens of intimacy in marriage. And he says in verse 27, you have heard that it was said of old, to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Adultery is a sin that begins in the heart. And like we said, we used the illustration of a sunflower. If you take the seed of a sunflower and you plant it in the ground and it grows, it's kind of green. I don't know what it looks like as it begins to grow, but eventually you recognize it for what it is, a sunflower. But throughout the entire process, did you know it's still a sunflower? It's still a sunflower. God is saying, look, sure, you may not have committed the acts, but what's going on in your heart? These are the seeds that produce those acts. And maybe you have a sense of self-control. Maybe you're so afraid of the law, or maybe you're so afraid of other people that you won't go through with the actions, but it's still here. And it's got to be getting rid of. We need to address it. We need to deal with it. Scripture, I feel like I'm saying this same scripture every single week, but we're dealing with the heart, teaches us. Scripture teaches us that we can take every thought captive. That's what the Holy Spirit enables us to do. Now, adultery is defined as physical relations, physical intimacy involving at least one individual who's married. That's adultery. It's different from fornication. Both are a sin. Fornication is physical intimacy outside of marriage. It's reserved for marriage. So outside of marriage, no one's married. It is fornication. It is a sin. If there is someone who is married, it is adultery. And that is sin. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said." That doesn't mean that you are wrong in your hearing, because he's actually repeating a commandment. It's the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. So they're right in their hearing. But what makes it so bad that he would list it in his top 10 is that it violates a covenant, a commitment. And God takes commitments pretty seriously. You do realize that in marriage, we're supposed to take vows. The most important part of a marriage should be the vow. 62% of those polled in America who had cheated on their spouse said that they didn't believe there was anything morally wrong about their affair, or that it was at least justifiable for some reason. So they could justify themselves. You know, they have been holding back affection, and so I had to go somewhere else. You know, you name the excuse. But the truth is, in God's eyes, there is absolutely no excuse. There is no excuse. Hey, he upset me, so I shot him. There's no excuse. He disrespected me, so I disrespected him with my gun. There's no excuse. And it holds true in relationships with this idea of adultery. There is no excuse for adultery. None. Because you've made a commitment. God knows what it means to make and keep a commitment. He's done it. He did it for you. You were imperfect. He could have said, "You know, I died to save you, but you guys have still not responded. You haven't got the story. You haven't got the picture. You haven't changed. Forget about it." But he doesn't. He's committed. He says, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete that work." He loves us, and he commands us that we are to keep our commitments. Next week, we'll talk about being honest, being true, saying what you mean what you say, follow through. But you might think, "Well, I've never committed adultery." And that's why Jesus goes on to say, "But even if you look to lust after a woman," if it's in your heart, it's already there. It's already happened. You're already guilty. Now, I'm sure when Jesus said that around this group of individuals, every man probably went, "Ouch. I thought if we just didn't do the act, I know I've been pretty good. I haven't done any of that." But they were free to let their hearts wander, their minds wander, because that wasn't a sin. Just adultery was. Jesus says, "No, you don't get it. You don't understand." When God said, "Do not commit adultery," the idea was, don't even consider it. Don't even think about it. When Israel was going into the land, God told his people, "Hey, they've got other gods. You got to judge them. Take them out and don't even sit around and talk about their gods. Don't even consider their gods, lest you get drawn in." Something we need to be very careful of. James 1, verse 14 through 15 says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The seeds of adultery are still adultery." That look, that extended look, is wrong. Because it makes a connection with the heart. It implants an image on the mind and ultimately desires to lead you toward destruction of your own life, marriage, and flesh, to kill you, and as a Christian, to destroy your witness. So Jesus tells them how extremely they should guard their hearts. How extremely is this? He says, hey, if your right eye offends you, pluck that thing out. If your hand is offending you, cut it off. Now, the point isn't, let's just mutilate ourselves because you're sinners. Because we'd have an interesting looking church. The point is really, this is how extreme you need to be. Whatever extreme measures you need to take, you may think, man, that sounds pretty extreme. Yeah. Jesus, look at what Jesus said. Do it. You need to do it. Joseph ran out. We don't know exactly how naked he was, but he ran out with his cloth to get away from the temptation. We need to do the same thing. Get away. Get away from those friends. If those friends are drawing you in, if those friends are tempting you, if those friends are not a good influence on you, you get around them. You want to glorify God. They put you down for glorifying God. Ah, you're too righteous. You're too holy. Maybe those aren't the friends you need to be around. Friends, godly friends, ought to want to encourage you to walk with the Lord. And if you say, man, I've got this conviction, they should encourage you, not go, I don't know about that. You're going too far to the left, too far to the right. You're getting too godly for me. Is that really a bad thing? Yeah, it is. For the same reason, it's not. It's not. Let me go on record saying it's not. But to this culture, it is. Just like when I looked at that family up ahead, I thought, wow, I bet, man, that's a family. That's a good family. You know, I'm sure they're sinners, but they stood out. The daughter obeyed mom and dad. I mean, I was like, wow, that looks good. I want to look like that. But there are many others, most others, who would look at them and go, uppity, probably arrogant, probably whatever they see, the light isn't what they want. We should want to be everything God wants us to be. And it's that upward call in Christ Jesus. What's that upward call? To become Christ-like. God's intention is that we become like Christ. So Jesus tells them how extremely they should guard their hearts. In Romans chapter 1, we read about the downward spiral of man. They were not thankful. They were thankless. Then what happened is they began to degrade themselves, degrade their bodies, and they were finally, ultimately given over to their vile lusts. Look around. Look around at this world. We live in a filthy, rebellious society where sex just pours out of the culture. You can't get away from it. You can't watch sports. If you watch sports, you can't watch a lot of the commercials. It's everywhere. It's normal. It's on the billboards. It's everywhere. You can't watch television without seeing adulterous relationships becoming normal. They're normal. In and out. And they're justified. Well, he cheated or he did this. Oh, so we're gaining our excuses and our reasonings and our examples now from actors and actresses following scripts that are breathed to life by God? No, by sinful man, portraying to you the images they want to portray. Well, mostly they're portraying to you the images that make the most money. It says, when a society forgets God, one of the first things they begin to pervert is sex. God's intention, however, was that it be used in the context of building up a trust, an openness in a relationship, a committed relationship, a permanent relationship between husband and wife. God's intention was that we get married once and that we get married for life.
Deeper and deeper. Deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
In this day and age in which we live, it's easy to get distracted by everything that's going on around us. The hustle and bustle of life tends to keep us from the things that are truly important as followers of Christ. While there's simply no substitute for the personal reading of God's Word, programs like Building on the Solid Rock are a huge blessing that God uses in the discipleship of countless people. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. For more information about our ministry or to access the archive of messages, log on to our website at www.buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can subscribe to our podcast while you're there or search for us in the iTunes store under Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. It's absolutely free. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Thank you for joining us. We invite you to join us again next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.